has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've just sung that it's not us, but it's Christ's work in us. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to do your work in us, that you do that through your Spirit and through your Word. And we pray that you do that for each one of us now, that you grow us in our love for Jesus and our thankfulness for what he's done for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, it's Christmas time, or almost. It's a time of joy and of celebration. And it's a time of singing and music from Mariah Carey and Michael Bublé as you make your way through the shopping centre humming the tunes, or maybe to take things a bit deeper, the Christmas carols that we're going to share together this evening, the songs that through the ages have guided God's people to praise him for the message that we celebrate at Christmas time. And those things go together, don't they? The idea of singing and joy. Singing and joy. Singing is a joyful activity. From birthday parties to karaoke to road trips, we sing because we're excited, we're happy. It expresses our joy and it often responds to a joyful situation. I heard recently about this phenomenon which has begun in Brisbane, but now they've done similar things throughout the country. By two ladies, Astrid Jorgensen and Megan Bartholomew, they've started this thing called Pub Choir. And basically it gets a whole group of people together, they sign up, they pay a bit of money to come for an hour and a half and have the experience of singing with hundreds of other people, learning a song and being able to sing in different parts together. Even though it's with a bunch of strangers, even though maybe there's people of quite a wide variation of singing ability, Astrid says that singing feels really good. And everybody likes to do it. And you know the Bible, it connects singing and joy together as well. Yeah, you've only got to flick through the Psalms. One that comes to mind is Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And this is really the inspiration for our Christmas sermon series over the next few weeks. We're going to be exploring different songs, not so much actual musical songs, but songs in the opening chapters of Luke's Gospel in the Bible. Luke's account of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus and how God has sent his promised King into the world to rescue humanity. That's the wonderful news we celebrate at Christmas time. And what we see in Luke's Gospel is his reflection through song or poetry here of what these events that are 2,000 years old now, what they actually mean. See, while we don't have musical notes here to chart the songs, what we do have is a sense of reflection, poetic reflection from the characters in the story here about what these events actually mean. Luke could have just told us about what happened, this happened and this happened and this happened, but he sprinkles the narrative with these moments of reflection, where the characters stop and in spirit-inspired poetry, we get taken into what's going on in their hearts, what's going on in their minds, as they have their emotions captured by these Christmas events, by the miracle of the Saviour's arrival. And I think Luke includes them for us, so that our hearts might also be filled with joy, so that we too would sing as we enter into the experience of those who were there on that first Christmas. I don't know how you're feeling as Christmas approaches. Many of us, as we get to this stage of the year, and this is certainly how I'm feeling, can be a bit jaded, we're a bit tired, we're ready for a holiday. Maybe you're a bit worried about Christmas Day, you've got a lot of food to prepare, or you're worried about family tensions. You've still got some Christmas shopping to finish off, and you're just not looking forward to battling the crowds and the shopping centre car parks. And maybe as the year draws to a close, you can look back on the year and you have a sense of regret, or you wish it had been a better year, or you'd accomplished more in your life. Things haven't quite panned out how you expected. Or maybe, praise God, it's been a good year. Maybe things are going well for you. And that's fantastic. But as we look at the Christmas story, as we reflect on its meaning, as it's expressed in these songs, what we find is a joy that's not only temporary, that's not kind of here one day and gone the next, but is true and ultimate and lasting. Not only at Christmas time, but for all eternity. The joy that's not wrapped up in a present, but in the Son of God, sent into our mess, that we would be reconciled back to God. So this morning we're turning to the first of these songs, and it's from Jesus' earthly mother, Mary. And while she was given a pretty amazing job, I think what's amazing about this song is she finds her significance in God. We'll first set the scene looking at what happened to Mary in the lead up to her song, and then explore what it reveals about her sense of salvation and blessing for her personally, and the wider plan of God on a grand scale. So firstly, to set the scene. You can imagine if Mary was to be interviewed today, maybe 60 Minutes got a hold of her story and they followed her up and got her to explain what happened. It'd be the kind of story that would draw a pretty big audience, I reckon. It's an incredible life transformation that she went through. It begins back in verse 26, where we have this virgin Mary engaged to be married to Joseph. She's from the small town of Nazareth. And she gets a visit from God's angel, from Gabriel. And he tells her she's going to give birth to a son, Jesus, who'll be the fulfillment of thousands of years of God's promises to his people Israel. In verse 32, Gabriel tells her he will be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. He'll rule over an everlasting kingdom, verse 33. So the angel gives her the news, the name, the baby's whole life plan is mapped out. And to top things off, when Mary's kind of wondering how's all this going to happen, like, I'm a virgin, I'm not married yet, Gabriel promises that she'll conceive by God's power when the Holy Spirit comes upon her, making her child the Son of God. I mean, talk about life-changing news. Imagine receiving that message from this angel. Things are never going to be the same for young Mary. An unremarkable beginning for this pregnant teenager from a small country town. It's hardly front page news, but then she's going to be changed into the most famous mother of all. And yet, rather than getting a big head, Mary's immediate reaction is one of humble trust in God and his plan. She says in verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." So then, as we begin the passage that's in your bulletin there, in verse 39, Mary rushes to visit her older sister Elizabeth. Elizabeth is also pregnant with a miracle baby. She was old and she hadn't been able to conceive, and yet God blessed her with a child. And upon arrival, something quite remarkable happens. In verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. Now, I know that in utero babies are often kicking their mothers, particularly later in the pregnancy. I've had the pleasure of putting the hand on Heather's tummy and feeling the kicks. But this is not quite as ordinary as that. This is something quite different. This baby is leaping out of joy, it says in verse 44. As the Toyota ads have taught us, leaping is associated with joy. You leap when you're excited about something. Now, I think this is something a fair bit more momentous and exciting than a new car. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaims in a loud voice to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" It's amazing, isn't it? As the Spirit of God reveals to Elizabeth the significance of this child that Mary has, it's as if she can foresee into the future. She can foresee this child's destiny, because she calls Jesus, this unborn baby, my Lord. It's quite an incredible statement. Jesus, my Lord. Anyone with siblings knows that they're usually pretty good at keeping us grounded. And so with such a significant role to play in salvation history, Elizabeth reminds little Sister Mary of where her source of blessing lies. It's not in herself, it's by putting her trust in God. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And this sets the scene for Mary's beautiful self-effacing song, a song that's really responding to what Elizabeth has said about her blessedness. And the first half is all about rejoicing in the personal blessing of God's salvation, the personal blessing of that. It begins in verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. This song has often been known through church history by the Latin phrase Magnificat. And Magnificat just means simply to magnify or to glorify. Now, we can easily kind of mistake the idea of magnifying. You think of a magnifying glass that kind of makes something that's small look bigger than it actually is. Well, that's not how it works with people and God. He's already big enough. He's the ultimate. He's ultimate in greatness. So it's not that God's small and that we need to make him bigger than he is. It's actually that we need to treat him as he deserves. We need to give him the honour that is due to him. And that's what Mary wants to do here. She wants her worship of God to reflect the greatness of who he really is. And that's how she begins her song here. From the depths of her soul, she wants to glorify or magnify the Lord. And this is why I just want to say it's quite strange that through the history of the church, people have focused so much attention on Mary. I've got a lot of Roman Catholic friends. My dad's family are all Roman Catholic. I love them. But I think they've really misunderstood Mary here. They've told me often that she's got this special connection with God, that she's even got something divine within her that makes her worthy of worship. You think of the prayer, Hail Mary, or the song, Ave Maria. And they say we should pray to her because, I mean, who can ever say no to their mum, right? If you really want to get what God has to give you, you ask the mum. But that's very different to what we find here in Luke chapter 1. This Catholic teaching about Mary is at odds with Scripture because, yes, Mary is said to be blessed or favoured, but there's absolutely no sense that her favour with God or her blessedness is because of her own greatness. Instead of us hailing or glorifying Mary, we should simply learn from her example that we're to glorify her Lord, our Lord. He is the source of Mary's greatness. And this has such application for each one of us. It reminds me that my life is not meant to be about me. Every decision, everything I do and say, my family, my career, my relationships, my money, my leisure, my time, it's actually not about me. It's about glorifying him. One of my favourite Christian singers is Stephen Curtis Chapman, and he has this song called Much of You. I think the words in the opening verse really challenge us. He says, how could I stand here and watch the sun rise, follow the mountains where they touch the sky, ponder the vastness and the depths of the sea, and think for a moment the point of it all was to make much of me. I want to make much of you, Jesus. I want to make much of your love. I want to live today to give you the praise that you alone are so worthy of. I want to ask, is that the direction of your life? Is that what you're living for? It's a great question to be thinking about as the year draws to a close, as a new one beckons. It's not about you. It's about glorifying the Lord like Mary does. See, Mary is an ordinary woman. She finds her strength not in her own capabilities or her own goodness. She finds strength from trusting the all-powerful God who's graciously chosen to use her in his plans to save the world, like he wants to use each one of us. As Elizabeth said back in verse 45, Mary is blessed because she believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Mary rejoices in God my Saviour. My Saviour. This is personal for her. She rejoices not in her own success or all that she's achieved in life. No, God is Mary's Saviour, and she knows her place before him. I've been getting into the Brisbane Heat cricket, particularly the Women's League, with my young daughter Jasmine. She loves going for the Brisbane Heat. A few weeks ago, we were sitting down and we watched the Brisbane Heat in the grand final. They won the Women's Big Bash League. And at the end, it was something quite lovely where they got a bunch of kids, presumably from Brisbane, to present the medals to the winning women's cricket team. So the kids got to kind of put the medals round the athletes' necks and present them with this prize. I saw something similar last year at the AFL Grand Final. Kids invited up onto this grand stage in front of 100,000 people, and they got to present the prize to the players. Now, when you look at this picture, you know that there's nothing that the child has done to earn that position there. They haven't just played the game of their life to win victory for their team. They were simply given this gift of being able to share the stage of those who are really deserving of victory. And that's really what the gospel, the message of Jesus, is all about. That sense that not we're worthy on our own, but that we get to share the victory with the one who really has achieved greatness. And Mary celebrates that in her own life. She celebrates the way that God has plucked her from obscurity, this humble country teenager, and chosen her to participate in something that will impact not only her own life, but all humanity. So she says in verse 48 and 49, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, while Mary is talking about her own experience here, this is a statement that gets to the heart of what Christianity is all about. It's a religion that's about what God has done, not what I have to do. That's what makes it unique among all the world religions. It's not about me, it's about what God has done for me. And what the gospel says is that you and I, we can find blessing for all eternity, not through our own moral performance, but through what Jesus, our Saviour, has done for us. Not just what he did as a baby being born into the world, but who he grew up to be. The Mighty One who would give his life on a cross, who would rise again so we could be free from the condemnation we deserved. So that we humble sinners could be forgiven and experience the blessing of being welcomed back into God's family forever. Mary recognizes in verse 50 that her experience is just the beginning of God's wider plans for humanity. Verse 50, "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation." To fear God is to honor him, to show him proper respect. It's to glorify him and rejoice in his salvation. That's what Mary has modeled to us as the right posture for humble sinners to take before a holy, perfect God. And when we do that, he promises here to extend his mercy towards us. He helps those who recognize they're unable to help themselves. He's kind of reaching out his hand here. That's the idea of mercy. Helping someone who's in desperate need, pulling us out of the mess that we've got ourselves into with sin, and including us into his kingdom. So in the first half of Mary's song, she's rejoicing in the blessings of God's salvation for her personally. Now in the second half, it's as if the camera lens kind of zooms out and we see how what's happened for Mary, what's going on in her story, how it fits into the grand scale of what God's doing across the world for all humanity. And it begins with Mary kind of looking back in the past. She's seeing what God's done for Israel, how he rescued them out of slavery, how he's persevered with them despite their enemies and despite their own disobedience. And now, Jesus' arrival represents the fulfillment of all his ancient promises. We see that from the end of the song when she says in verse 54, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." See, for thousands of years, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through all the 12 tribes and Moses and the judges and the kings, into exile and back into the land, through the prophets and in the 400 years of prophetic silence leading up to Jesus' birth, God has never forgotten his people. God has never forgotten the promises he's made to them. And so having looked back on all that history, Mary now looks forward to how this baby she's carrying will mark the culmination of God's cosmic plans to save the world. How this son will change the course of history. And she praises God, verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble." See, in the Bible, it's very clear from the very beginning, as we've been seeing in our Genesis series, that God opposes human pride. Pride is a disease that we all share in. It's the heart of our sin. And what pride is about is it's a desire for our own greatness, to do it by ourselves. In Stephen Curtis Chapman's language, "I want to make much of me, not much of Jesus." But Jesus' coming, it represents the kind of dismantling of all human attempts at power. And not only political kingdoms, although that's part of it, he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, come to usher in an eternal dynasty. But he also comes to challenge everyone, people like you and me, who are proud in our inmost thoughts, as Mary recognises here. I don't know if you remember that image back from the kind of 2000s, early 2000s, where the coalition forces came into Iraq and they closed down the regime of Saddam Hussein. And there was this moment that I think the media all captured as a symbol representing the end of his regime. The statue fell, representing that Saddam's rule was over. Well, Jesus' arrival is kind of like that. It's dismantling, it's bringing down, it's collapsing the failed experiment of human sinful rule. He's come to take down the proud. And yet the good news is, while he's come to get rid of the power of the proud, Jesus has come to lift up the humble. See, while we all deserve his condemnation, Christmas marks the opportunity for repentance, to change our attitude towards God and to turn around from me proudly shaking my fist at him, saying I can do life my own way, to now humbly bowing the knee, recognizing that my only hope is to trust in God, my Saviour, that I might benefit from the great things he has done for me. And when you do that, when you repent, when you turn around and trust in him, Jesus, our Saviour, is there to lift you up. He's there to lift up the humble, to shower you with his blessing, that you, like Mary, would rejoice in God, your Saviour, and begin to glorify his name. The essence of God's salvation is there, and I think this beautiful image in verse 53, of what God promises to do for all who trust in him. It says there that he has filled the hungry with good things. He's filled the hungry with good things. Often at Christmas time, we imagine it's the rich and the famous who get to celebrate best, right? Like they can afford every luxury at their disposal, every lavish extravagance, the best cuts of meat, the finest wine, the French cheese and the Belgian chocolates, and have all of that, everything on display to share with their guests on Christmas Day. But in Jesus' kingdom, it's the reverse. He fills the hungry with good things. And of course, this is a metaphor. What Mary is recognizing is, in a spiritual sense, Jesus has come to fill up our hearts. He's come to feed us, to satisfy us, to bring us joy and delight in a way that nothing else in this world can, and that certainly in our pride we'd failed to achieve for ourselves. Anyone who's spiritually needy, anyone who recognizes that they're hungry, can come and enjoy the feast that Jesus has come to put on. And we have this image of God filling up the hungry, recognizing that when we have Jesus, we're not missing out. We're not lacking in anything, even though our lives on earth, like Mary, might seem humble and ordinary. But don't miss the warning here. While he's prepared to fill up the hungry, he has sent away the rich empty. The rich, the proud, Those who think their good works are good enough for God. Those who think they can get into heaven based on what they've done. Well, they get sent away empty-handed. And just think of that rich fool who came to Jesus. He had everything that you might like to find in this world, and yet he went away sad because he couldn't let go of those things, missing out on the greatest thing to have in life, what it's really all about, restored relationship with God through Jesus. And that rich fool is such a contrast to Mary, this young woman who in the world's eyes had nothing except probably poverty and shame as this teenage girl pregnant out of wedlock. And yet by putting her trust in God's salvation, she recognizes that now she's got everything. She's blessed. She's been lifted up by her Saviour, the one who fills the hungry with good things. So I want to ask you, where do you fit into this song? Are you proud? Are you a self-ruler? Are you living life for your own ambitions and dreams and riches? The confronting news of this passage, if that's the attitude you want to continue with God, well, Jesus has nothing to offer you. You'll go away empty-handed. You'll miss out on the delights, the eternal pleasures of his kingdom. Unless, of course, you're prepared to become like Mary, recognizing the reality that Jesus is the king, not you, and that he is the one who was sent to be saviour, not us. That is the key to blessedness. That as we come to Jesus, he does fill us up with spiritual riches, with forgiveness and adoption into his eternal family, the gift of his Spirit, the privilege of prayer, the community of God's people, and the hope of eternal life in heaven. Those are the many and more good things that Jesus wants to fill up for his people. Christmas just represents the start of all of that. As we think about Christmas time, the song that we're about to sing to close our service, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing." This Christmas, let's each prepare room in our hearts for Jesus. Sing with Mary, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour." It's a message for those who don't yet know him. It's a message for those who've been following him for many years, that our true joy, our true delight comes where we see Jesus as the real joy of Christmas time, when we put him and his glory at the centre of our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for sending Jesus into the world to rescue our sinners. Thank you for the example of Mary. Not that she's great in herself, not that she's our way of accessing the divine, but that she models servant-heartedness, humility, the way to trust in Jesus and in his salvation. And we pray this morning, we pray this Christmas, that everyone here, that people across our community would move from being self-rulers, move from being the proud and the rich, to being those who will bow the knee before King Jesus and entrust their lives and their salvation and their eternity to him. We pray that you'd help us to do that, not only today, but across our lives, that we give him our all and glorify him from our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.